Good morning. Thank you, Hannah, Trevor, for that opening. That opening that really helps us focus our thoughts on why we're here, why we can be thankful today, and because God loved us so much that He sent us His Son and gave us life through Him. Let's just open with a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father, we do thank You for this opportunity to gather this morning, for this weekend when we think about Thanksgiving, and we just pause and just reflect on the incredible, countless amount of blessing that we've been given. We thank You most of all, Father, for the blessing You gave us through Your Son, our Lord Jesus. And we pray that You would just open our hearts to learning more about You, to just changing or altering our lives in one way or another, that we would glorify You and show You our thanksgiving through our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Did you ever stop to think that we greet each other differently on holidays and special occasions? You know, if this was Christmas, would we be saying good morning or would we be walking and saying Merry Christmas? Do we walk in and say Happy Easter? Or we walk in and we say Happy Birthday? We don't say good morning, we walk in and we say Happy Birthday, right? So, but does that work for Thanksgiving? Happy Thanksgiving. Oh, okay. Well, not bad. How about Happy Turkey Weekend? No, that only works, the only happy ones are the turkeys who got away. Okay. Happy Hunting. No, doesn't work because they're out, there's probably people going out looking for their moose, so can't greet them with that this morning. Well, maybe we should think about something new this Thanksgiving. At Easter time, a lot of people would walk in and say, "The Lord is risen." And the response would be, He is risen indeed. So I'm going to suggest that this morning we're going to do something new and say, give thanks to the Lord. Excellent. Maybe that should be our greeting every day, not just on Thanksgiving weekend. I remember one of the first times I came here and I heard a song about counting our blessings. Remember? Count your blessings, name them one by one. And I remember Mr. D suggesting that we add one more verse to the song so that we would weigh our blessings and weigh them ton by ton. Being mindful of our blessings reminds us of who the giver is, the one who gave us all those good things, the one from whom every good and perfect gift comes from. So one of the gifts that I'm going to give to you this morning is I'm not going to sing the rest of that song. You don't have to listen to hear me sing it. I'll spare you that. But I believe that the degree to which we appreciate the many blessings we have is the perspective from which we look at them. And I'd like to take a quick look at a few passages this morning, and I hope those will help us just double check our perspective on what comes our way, and I hope it's going to encourage us to draw closer to the Lord. What images come to mind to you when you think of Thanksgiving? Anyone? Oh, sorry? Pilgrims? This is one of the pictures that tends to come to mind to me, or some variation of it. I tend to picture some variation of the pilgrims sharing a feast with the Indian people who taught them so much that they needed to learn to survive in this new world. And I picture them, I don't know if it's right or wrong, just giving thanks to the people who helped them, but more importantly, giving thanks to God for His provision for them. I caught something in the news the other day about the First Nations people marking the 250th anniversary of the Royal Proclamation. Now, this was a document signed by King George III of England declaring the rights of indigenous people. And it's my understanding that many of the descendants of these people believe First Nations people were cheated or did not receive what was promised in the treaties. And I'm not here to debate who's right or wrong, nor do I fully understand all the nuances of it. But one thing that came to mind to me the other day was, you know, hindsight being 2020, if the people then knew not what some people know or feel now about those, would we have a picture like that? I like to think, yes, we would, but That's just me. Most of us partake in some variation of this Thanksgiving feast, but we have the addition of probably TV and there's football games on, or maybe somebody's playing on the video games. We get together with friends and family and share a meal, often a meal that, you know, just a few decades ago would have been a feast fit for a king. Some of the participants at the feast may discuss things that they're thankful for, reflect on God's goodness to them. So what are some of the things that we're thankful for? What are you thankful for this morning? Oh, okay. For Jesus. Anything else? For family. For friends. For Bible fellowship and assembly. Good. I added a couple others to my list. I thought food, shelter, work, health, travel, the ability to travel. But let's see if we can't put a few of these things into perspective. So let's talk about food. How many people here have the same thing for breakfast every day? Oh, a few creatures of habit. When I'm at the office, my breakfast is pretty much the same every day. 2 pieces of toast with peanut butter, and sometimes a light dusting of sugar since I don't keep jam at the office. So breakfast on weekdays is quite predictable. And yes, I had peanut butter on my toast this morning too. Sometimes I'll have peanut butter jam sandwich at lunch, or peanut butter and banana sandwich. It's a great source of protein, and I love my bread. And as you might guess, I like peanut butter too. But since I'm not a morning person, it also means I don't have to get up 5 minutes early and make something before I go in. Sometimes I'll have a bun with peanut butter and jam for dessert at supper time. Could I survive on peanut butter every single meal? Maybe. Yeah, I probably can. But I'm positive I'd complain on occasion. But why the fuss? You know, in some countries, you can expect something similar every meal, like rice, for example. And there's only so many ways to cook rice, right? Millions of people in various parts of the world eat only one meal a day, if that. In the book of Exodus, we learn God provided the Israelites with manna in the wilderness. Sorry, in the book of Numbers. He provided on a daily basis and gave them specific instructions regarding the collecting and eating of it. I was in the airport, on the airport strip in Toronto last week. We were conducting interviews, and I've got to go back for a couple parts of next couple weeks as well. If you've been out to the airport strip, you quickly realize there's not a whole lot of places to go eat that's within a reasonable walking distance. So the first day, we're doing our interviews, and we're given these menus and told to pick what we want for lunch. It was from Boston Pizza. And since we wanted to keep on schedule, that was the way to do it, was to have lunch brought in. The second day, somebody canceled, and so we actually had time to go stretch our legs. Where do we go for lunch? Back across the street to Boston Pizza. Not bad, 2 days in a row. The third day, we go for lunch, and where do we go? We go to Boston Pizza. 3 meals, and I was wishing I had something different. And I had to remind myself of how blessed I was to have the food that I had, let alone worry about the variety of it. So how is it that I can eat peanut butter every day, sometimes twice a day, maybe even 3 times a day, but I'm already complaining that I had to go to Boston Pizza for lunch 3 days in a row? I think it's perspective. I started thinking about all the other choices. Gee, I'm in Toronto. There's way more choices out here. So all the other choices I could have, or something like even just having a simple sandwich instead of having something that's that heavy. The Israelites did the same. We read about this in Numbers 11. This is from the Message, so it's a paraphrase, but The riffraff among the people had a craving, and soon they had the people of Israel whining. Why can't we have meat? We ate fish in Egypt and got it free, to say nothing of the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But nothing tastes good over here. All we get is manna, manna, manna. So God sent them quail to eat. Unfortunately for those who are greedy, it didn't go down so well. I'm just checking to see who's listening. James tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. I think it's easy to focus too much on the gifts sometimes or the blessings we get and focus a little less on the one who provides it. Then we start longing for something else, something better in the worldly sense. We need to be careful about letting any of these gifts become ends to themselves. If we do, they become idols that distract our attention and turn away from the giver himself. So this is my attempt to kind of show a little bit of perspective. Do we have a pointer on this thing? So the line here represents what we've been talking about in the story. There's the lower level that represents our life here on earth and what we're doing. And then there's God's story in the upper level. So in the lower level, we look and we say, Gee, peanut butter sounds pretty good if you don't have anything to eat, or if you're eating one meal a day. Man in the wilderness, oh man, again? Can't we have something different? Gee, where are we going for lunch next time? In this world you can have, this is a picture of Kobe beef. I didn't spend a lot of time reading up on it, but apparently it's incredibly expensive. It's from Japan and massage the cows and they do all this, and it's worth, the stuff cost apparently a small fortune for it. But this is within the world. There's choices, and I would suggest our perspective is in the world, if we're looking at it from the world perspective, is where are we looking? Are we looking from here to here, or are we just thankful for what we have, realizing that up here, in God's story, He provided manna. He provided the food. Jesus told us He's the bread of life. So it's that perspective of looking across in the world or keeping an eye up above. Paul gives us perspective in Philippians 4:12 as well. 4:11-12. He says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need." What about shelter? I suspect everybody here sleeps in a shelter of some sort, especially as we get to winter, I certainly hope so. Some may live in apartments, some in small houses, some in big houses. And many of us put a fair bit of time, effort, and money into keeping our place of residence look nice. Are all the renovations necessary? Maybe not. But are we thankful for the places that we live in, or are we always looking for something bigger and better? What are we using to set our standards? Are we trying to keep up with the Joneses? It's always to see what others have, or at least appear to have. You know, personally, I can't watch some of those housing shows that they have on TV now. You know, million-dollar renovations. Wow. House Hunters International. You know, it's all about, I've got to have the right house on the beach. It's got to have a kitchen and an entertainment big enough so when my friends fly halfway across the planet, I've got a place to entertain them. But wait a minute. You know, because it's about gotta have these things, right? But then I took a step back and said, you know what? When Linda and I moved across town from Kamascosha, we had our gotta list too. There were things that we wanted in the house. We're in an incredibly different bracket. We weren't worried about $2 million renovations or anything, but we did have our list of things we wanted too. And don't get me wrong, it's not that we're not. We're very, very thankful for our hosts, among other things. But my point is, it's easy to justify our own decisions and our own actions and look at others differently. But we've got to remember how we're setting our standards. So, for example, is this your standard? And somebody recognized her host really quickly, an old host really quickly. It was I just pulled a few pictures off the net and happened to pick this house. But, you know, I could have picked one that was slightly bigger and one slightly smaller, and I kind of went to extremes here. So when we look and we set our standard what we need in the house, are we keeping in mind what others don't have, or are we keeping in mind what others have? Some of this doesn't show up on the screen. I guess I apologize. I put it too far to the edge. I got cut off. I was trying to guess for a house, and I was going to go Buckingham Palace, and I thought, no, who's going to have that? So I just hit Tiger Woods, and apparently that's not Tiger Woods' house. Apparently that's his mother's house. But what are we setting our standards by? What we need, or what others have? Just out of curiosity, how many people here shared a bedroom when they were growing up? Oh, okay. How many houses had more than one bathroom? And what seems to be the standard now? Again, it's easier to compare to those who have more. But if we're doing so, then I suggest that we need to just look at our point of reference and or our perspective on it. Even in Timmins, we live in a community where homelessness is identified as a major issue. And there's another house that the Bible tells us about. Even within houses, there's different interpretations of words. So when you think of hardwood floor, you think of probably planks on the piece of hardwood nailed down onto the floor, right? When it comes fall, winter, this is what I think a hardwood floor is. A floor covered in hardwood that's going to go into the stove. In John chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. We also learn in Revelation we're going to have a new address one day for those of us who've put their trust in the Lord. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. So again, when we put this in context of living on earth, are we doing it with a focus to the home that we're going to one day? What about trials? We all have trials in our life. Are we thankful for the trials that come our way? I'd be surprised if anyone could hear say, no, we don't have any trials. Maybe it's something related to school. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's something health-related, something with family member. The list is long. But how do we react when these things come our way? Jesus never promised everything would go away if we chose to follow him. In fact, this is the opposite, isn't it? God allows trials in our lives so we'll draw closer to him, so we'll learn to lean on him. James tells us to consider our trials as joy. I'm not quite there yet myself. And Peter reminds us that our faith is tested through trials in order to glorify God. It's interesting, the Sunday school message that's going on over there is about the 10 lepers. And Jesus healed 10 lepers. And only one of them, the Samaritan, came back and thanked him. And he was the one who's glorifying God. But the trial was there for him to glorify God. And the same thing in our lives. We don't always see it at the times and may not appreciate it at times, but ultimately, I believe that they're there so that we'll draw closer to God and to glorify Him. We also know we can expect to be attacked in various ways if you're a Christian. Philippians 1 says, "For to you it's been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Again, this is to draw us closer to God. In 1 Peter, we read that, "If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear His name." Another image that comes out for me when I think of Thanksgiving is actually the Last Supper. It's Jesus and His disciples. It was during this meal Jesus predicted one of the people eating with Him would betray Him. He knew that Judas was going to crucify or betray Him, and He knew He was going to be crucified. Most humans would probably think, you know, Judas was a traitor. And not only was a traitor, but he was an enemy. How often do we invite others we don't know for dinner or for lunch? Let's take it a step further. How often would we invite people we don't really like for lunch or dinner or breakfast? I'm not talking about the uncle that everyone's embarrassed because he's going to come and do something silly or say something silly at mealtime. But let's take a step further. Would we invite people we hate or people that we might consider our enemies to eat with us? I think there's some who could probably answer no because they've gotten to the stage where they love everybody. But I know when I look in the mirror, I'm not quite at that stage myself. Jesus did more than eat with someone we would say was His enemy. In Romans 5, we read that Christ died for us while we were yet His enemies. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? The thing that jumped out at me over the last few weeks when I was just thinking about this message was, you know what? I am so thankful that we as Christians don't get what we deserve. If we got what we deserved, we'd be going to hell. And I was just thinking, you know, it doesn't sound so nice when you actually articulate that, does it? But we're not. If you have put your trust in Jesus, He has taken on the penalty for your sin, and we've all fallen short. We've all sinned. Every single one of us has fallen short and done something. But Jesus paid that price. And we can spend that eternity in heaven with Him because He paid the price for us. Perhaps someone here has never come to that realization of what Jesus did for them. If not, then the solution is simple. It's a matter of having to accept that we've all fallen short of God's perfect standard, that Jesus paid the price for your sin, and accept Him as your Savior. What better day than today? And you know what? I can honestly say, and I am 110% sure, anyone here who is a Christian would be just thrilled if somebody who didn't know Jesus came to know Him today. What about travel? I was thinking this day, as I was coming, I was thinking, oh yeah, okay, well, so-and-so was traveling, and I don't know if they were all thankful for the opportunity to travel because they heard I was speaking, so they all took off, but I'm really thankful that people travel north as well, and glad to see people here, and nice to see some of the students back, and nice to see people visiting family. I was thanking the Lanes for bringing the sunshine. That was great, we really appreciated that. But nice to know that people are traveling this way as well as down south. So the other day I was talking to a lady and she was just on her way back from the Dominican Republic. And she was in a family of five. They had three children with them. And so I guess she must have drawn short straw because they're sitting two, two, and one. And she had to sit beside me on the plane unfortunately for her. But we compared a few notes on the Dominican, and I said, you know, boy, it would be a nice place to go back again. I don't know if we will or not, but I thought, boy, it really was nice and be nice to go back. And some people here travel a lot more than others. You know, at work, I travel probably more than I like to sometimes, and I think I'm not sure if I want to travel more when I'm not working, but here's a short list of some other places you may consider going or being in. Cahoots. I've been many places, but I've never been in cahoots, or at least I don't remember. Apparently you can't go alone. You have to be in cahoots with someone. I've also never been incognito. I hear nobody recognizes you there. However, and Linda kept looking at this and laughing, I have been insane many times. They don't have an airport though. You have to be driven there. I have been in doubt. It's really a sad place to go when I don't recommend you go there too often. I have been inflexible and try to be only when I think I need to be. I have been incapable, and as I get older, I feel more, that happens more and more lately. And I have been in suspense sometimes. And doesn't that get the adrenaline going and the heart pumping when you're in suspense? We're all on a journey in this life. As we travel this journey, it's critical that we remain in Christ. Jesus questioned the usefulness of worrying about the things of this world. He said, "My Father knows you need all these things." Jesus tells us to share our burdens with him and he'll share the yoke with us. He wants us to come alongside of him. So how does this play out? Well, so if you're in Christ, you can't be in cahoots because you are in cahoots in a sense. And we look at Ephesians 1:5. Having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We're in there with somebody, the King of Kings himself. Can you be incognito if you're in Christ? If anyone loves God, he is known by God. 1 Corinthians 8:3. Can you be insane? Well, James 3 tells us, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Now many who are not Christians might think we're insane when they hear some of the things we believe, but there's a different wisdom there with the Lord. In doubt. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it shall happen." Matthew 21:21. Put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, from Ephesians 6. There are times we should be inflexible and times we shouldn't be bending. Are we incapable of winning Christ? I think not. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. We sung this morning about weak made strong, being weak made strong in the Savior's love. At the breaking of bread service, Wade was reflecting on the fact that Moses felt he was incapable. God made him capable. He gave him the abilities. Suspense. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't get to see everything, but we just trust God in where he's leading us. One day, we're going to go on the most incredible journey we will be traveling. If we don't leave the earth first, as we've heard, there's going to be a trumpet sound, and the Lord's going to come back and get those who are his own. Isn't that amazing? All eyes will look on his glorious face at that day. A few years ago, actually, I guess quite a few years ago, McDonald's had this great advertisement which warned people to keep their eyes on their fries. The message was that if you didn't, somebody's going to take them. They'll disappear. When you're driving a car, where do you keep your eyes? On the road. Thank you. I was starting to wonder what kind of answers we're going to get. And we're thankful that you're here when you were looking the other way. It is. You keep your eyes on the road because your hands follow your eyes, right? If you're using a hammer, where do you look? At the nail, at the target. Hopefully. As we go through life on earth, we should do what the Apostle Paul did, namely, press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This will help us keep earthly things in perspective, both the things we see as good and the surprises in life that we may not always appreciate at the time. And I think it's important to use the things that we've been given to glorify God. So just so you don't walk out of here thinking, gee, it's bad to have good food or it's bad to have a nice house. No, it's not. But it's how we use those things. Are we using the things that we're given for God's glory? Last week, Ted gave us some glimpses into Abraham's life, and he had no idea of where he's going, but he got up and followed God. I think it's safe to say there's lots and lots of suspense in his life. And God wants the same thing from us. He wants us to follow even when we don't know where he's leading us. It's about putting our complete trust in him. Linda's my wife, when they got married many years ago, they were given a plaque, and it said that in all things he might have the preeminence. And that was how they lived their lives, that God would have first place in all things, and that's how we should be living our lives. So just some closing verses. And Paul gives us some really good verses to help put our perspective into the way that we should be looking at things in thanksgiving. It says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. You don't want to get that one mixed up. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance of as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And Paul goes on to say, therefore, dear friends, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Shine like stars for the Lord. So as we continue on with this Thanksgiving weekend and beyond, let us keep Christ's sacrifice in mind, and in doing so, put the things of the world into his perspective, use the blessings we have for his glory, and be truly thankful. Give thanks to the Lord. Let's try that again. Give thanks to the Lord. Excellent. Let's pray. Father, again, we just pause. We thank you for the countless blessings you've given us. We thank you for your Son, your love, and your Spirit. We pray, Father, that nobody would leave here without Jesus, without his sacrifice, and accepting him into their lives. And Father, as we go, we pray that you would just help us to be mindful of your love, to be mindful of the things that you've given us, and use them for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name.